Well, can you please turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament and the chapter 14. 1 Corinthians and the chapter 14. I said, was it last week, that before we come to an end of our studies on the theme of the church, that I was looking to address in these coming weeks a few of the particular issues that are relevant to the stand of our own denomination as the Church of Christ. And there are some distinctives that are particular to us and some things which we place particular emphasis on or particularly stress in terms of a note of warning. And so we're looking to cover a few of those themes that are relevant to us in terms of our identity as a denomination within the Church of Christ. And we looked last time at the theme of the Christian and alcohol. You'll soon discover as we read this portion what our theme is going to be today. We're looking today at the theme of speaking with tongues. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and let's read from the first verse. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be to him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. May the Lord bless his word to us as we've read it together, ending there at the end of verse 25. Returning, well, if you turn back with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in your Bible. We're not going to be exclusively in this chapter, but we will be in here at parts. So if you turn there now, perhaps, and as we move about, you can keep a marker there or a finger in the place. But with 1 Corinthians 14 open before us, we'll just bow together in prayer in the presence of the Lord, and do pray that the Lord would give you wisdom and understanding as we come to study his word. Gracious Lord, we humble ourselves before thee, recognizing that the wisdom of men is but foolishness, and that what we need as we gather in this place is not for merely the intellect of man to be exercised and to, in the flesh, discern certain things, but we need the Spirit of God to come and to be our teacher. We need thee to open our eyes. We need thee to enable us to take of thy word and to receive it and to feast our soul upon it. And so be merciful to us now. Send forth the Spirit. Help me to preach the word faithfully and to declare thy truth aright. And then, Lord, that each of us would be enabled to receive it well and to be edified by it, to benefit truly from it, and to walk with thee in the light of it. And so we pray these things in the name of our Saviour, seeking that in this time, through the ministry of the word, that he would be lifted up and glorified. Amen.
Amen.
I want to start by taking you to Kansas, to Bethel Bible School in Topeka, where Charles Parham, one of the central figures in the early Pentecostal spread of Pentecostalism, was lecturing. Specifically, it is 11 p.m., 1st of January, 1901, and at a late night prayer meeting, one of the students in that Bible college, Agnes Osman, requested that hands would be laid upon her so that she might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. As hands were laid upon her, she was praying through the benediction of Hebrews 13, 20-21, and suddenly she began to speak in what is known today as tongues. She's attributed as being probably the first in what is now a very large Pentecostal charismatic movement, many wings of which insist that the sign that you are filled with the Spirit is that you can speak with tongues. And if you can't speak with tongues, then that's evidence that you are not filled with the Spirit. In a survey carried out in America in 2008, only 78% of Protestants said that they had never spoken in tongues. Think of it, only 78%. Now, I know that sounds like a high number, but that means that there's quite a few others who claim that they have spoken in tongues. Nearly 10% claim that they speak in tongues on a weekly basis. Another 10% or thereabouts claim to do so less frequently. It's more and more an important issue today to address this issue of tongue speaking as it's presented in the charismatic movement. What is it? Is it good? Is it bad? Is it neutral? Is it helpful? Is it harmful? Is it biblical? There's a question. Now let me state before we go any further our denomination's position. We serve a God with matchless power, a God who can do all things, a God of miracles. However, we reject the modern charismatic movement, holding that the gifts of the Spirit, which you will read about in the New Testament, were genuine things, but they were specific to that time period. And in line with that, we reject what is today called speaking in tongues. In fact, our members are forbidden from involvement in that practice. And I want to look with you at some of the problems for modern tongue speaking. The problems for modern tongue speaking. And the first problem is to do with the definition. The problem of tongues definition. When we refer to speaking in tongues, we ought to differentiate between two different categories, two distinct categories. The first category is where a speaker is supposedly enabled to speak in an unknown, unearthly tongue or language, a heavenly language, supposedly. It is known as glossolalia. That's a fancy term, but essentially it just means speaking in this, what's called a heavenly language, an unearthly language, the language of angels, as it were. That's one category. Then the other category is where the speaker is miraculously able to speak real, spoken human languages that had not previously been learned. So it's important to keep that distinction in your mind, because we often hear about speaking in tongues. If you are in contact with charismatic people, you'll hear about speaking in tongues. And we do read about speaking in tongues in the Bible. That's a very real thing. But it's important to be clear what you're hearing about and what you're reading about in the Bible. Because I suggest to you, in fact, more than suggest, I stress to you that the two things are very different. Which category does modern tongue speaking, charismatic tongue speaking, fall into? Well, it falls into that first category that I mentioned, glossolalia, speaking this supposedly heavenly language, not an earthly one. Someone who speaks this type of tongues in the modern charismatic movement, they could travel to every nation in the world, they could speak to every different individual, and they would not find a single person who speaks in that language. There are no verifiable cases where modern-day charismatics have miraculously started to speak a real foreign language that they hadn't learnt. Now, they will have cases of it, or tales of it. You'll hear stories, like in many of the charismatic stories, you'll hear of someone raised from the dead, but it's always in somewhere outer Africa that you can't verify. And you'll hear of these cases of people who've gone and miraculously started speaking a foreign language, but it's always in some far-off remote place with no documentation, no evidence, no witness to it, really. Nothing that you can track down and get the sources of it. It's got no more evidence than UFOs. The modern charismatic tongue speaking is a supposedly heavenly language. It's that first category. It's not talking about speaking in earthly languages that haven't been learned. Now, the reason I stress that to you is because the tongue speaking which you will read about in the New Testament does not fall into that category. Rather, it's the second category I mentioned. It's a different thing, where the speaker is able to speak real human languages which had previously not been learned. Something to bear in mind, by the way, is that in the King James Bible, when you read in the New Testament about tongues, that's a word that's quite often just used to refer to languages. And sometimes it refers to a specific language. For one example, Acts 22, verse 2, you'll read of how Paul spoke in the Hebrew tongue to the Jews. And it's just talking about him speaking in specifically the Hebrew language, the Hebrew tongue. So the word tongue does mean language. There's nothing overly fancy about that term. It's just talking about languages. But let me turn you to some of the portions of Scripture which deal with tongue speaking. Now, keep your place in 1 Corinthians, because we will be back there. But if you look at Acts chapter 2, it's good to start at the beginning with tongue speaking and with the first occurrence of it in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2 will give you that. It was the day of Pentecost, and the Lord's disciples were gathered together in Jerusalem. When you read in verse 4 of Acts chapter 2, that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, was this the ability to speak in a heavenly language? Well, the context shows you that it definitely wasn't. In fact, verse 5 speaks of Jews gathered from all the nations under heaven, and they all had their own particular languages. They were from a wide variety of regions. And in verse 6, you read that this diverse gathering of people from many different places, they were confounded, confused, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they could not get over the fact that these Ignorant, unlearned Galilean people knew their language. They were asking the question, how do these common men know how to talk my language? Where have they learnt this? Are these not common men? These aren't well-educated men. How do they speak our language? Again, in verse 11, they said, we do hear them speak in our tongues, our languages, the wonderful works of God. So what were these people speaking? These disciples, when they were filled with the Spirit, they were speaking real, earthly languages. That's very clearly what it shows. So in this first instance of tongue speaking, it was very clearly the miraculous ability to speak real earthly languages, not a supposedly heavenly language that no one else could understand. That's the first instance. A good principle I would suggest to you is, since that's the first instance and it clearly shows that this is real earthly languages being spoken, that unless there is any good evidence to the contrary, whenever we read about tongue speaking after this in the New Testament, we ought to automatically assume that it's this type that's being spoken of. Unless there is some very significant, very concrete evidence that it's something different, this is the starting point. This is what we ought to assume we're dealing with. This ability to speak in world languages that haven't been learnt. There's a good principle to start with. The next instance after Acts chapter 2 is in chapter 10 of Acts. And there Peter has been preaching the gospel to the Gentile household of Cornelius. Verse 44 of chapter 10 says that while Peter yet spake these words, he's preaching the gospel to them, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Verse 46 says then that Peter and the Jews with him, the Christians, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So they've been standing there, Peter's been preaching, the Holy Ghost has fallen upon these Gentiles in Cornelius' house, and immediately they start speaking with tongues, magnifying God. Peter, upon hearing them speak in these tongues, then says, immediately, in verse 47, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Now, it doesn't give you a lot of information there as to what type of tongue speaking this was. But remember what I said, the default should be that this is the same thing, unless we've got good evidence otherwise. And as well as that, there is a hint in the text that that's the case, because Peter listens to them and he recognizes they have received the Holy Ghost as well as we, in verse 47. And the most natural way to read that is that Peter sees they've received the Holy Ghost exactly in the same manner as we did. Now, how did Peter experience that? Peter experienced it on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came upon him and he, among the others, started to speak in foreign languages. The natural reading is that that's what's happening here. He recognizes the same thing has occurred with these Gentile believers. It wasn't something totally different. The last time that you'll come across tongues in Acts is in chapter 19 and verse 6. It's not actually recorded in Acts very often, by the way. But in chapter 19 and verse 6, you'll read about a group of disciples who had not yet received the Holy Spirit. You read that when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. You'll notice there in Acts 19 verse 6 that as they spake with tongues, they prophesied. That is, they preached, they declared the word of God. And it shows you that this wasn't an experience of praying privately to God in tongues. You know, that's how tongues is often used in modern-day charismatic circles. So often, it's a case of people being urged into it, and suddenly when the tongue-speaking starts, it's not so much that they're declaring the word of God to others, it's rather more like a private prayer to God, or supposedly that's what's happening. Well, here, what's happening is they speak with tongues, and they are prophesying, they are preaching, they are declaring the word of God publicly. And by the way, that implies that others could understand those tongues. Otherwise, how could they declare God's word? Again, the language implies exactly the same thing as happened at Pentecost. Because at Pentecost, Peter and the other disciples, they received the Holy Ghost, they started to speak in tongues, and what did they do? They prophesied, they preached. That's what's happening here. They receive the Spirit, they speak in tongues, and they preach. Again, the language would tell you this is the exact same thing as happened in Acts chapter 2. All the references in Acts, and that's them that we've looked at, all the references in Acts refer to speaking real world languages. That is not what happens in charismatic circles today. That's not modern tongue speaking. It's a different thing. Now, because of the evidence in Acts, there are a good number of charismatic people who will agree that the tongue speaking in Acts is world languages. But they'll argue that the other main place where you see tongues spoken of in 1 Corinthians, that refers to something different. It refers to the speaking of a heavenly language. So therefore, I'll ask you to turn back with me to 1 Corinthians. Is this something different? Again, let me stress that principle. We've already come across tongue speaking. We've already seen in Acts that it's real world languages. Our default position coming to Corinthians should be that we're dealing with the same thing. Unless there is good evidence that this is something different, we ought to assume we're dealing with the same practice. But not only that, not only do we have to assume that, I think there's good evidence in the text that we are dealing with the same practice, real world languages. If you look with me, first of all, at chapter 12 and verse 10, in Corinthians, you'll see tongues referred to a little bit in chapter 12, a little in chapter 13, and then more largely in chapter 14. But in chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul is listing here some of the gifts of the Spirit. And by the way, it's worth noticing that the Spirit doesn't give all of these gifts to every believer. The modern notion that tongues is the mark that you're filled with the Spirit, and if you don't have it, you're not filled with the Spirit. Well, that goes against the fact that in the New Testament times, even those who had the real thing, the Christians couldn't all speak it. It was just for some. But anyway, you've got this list here of gifts that the Spirit administers sovereignly, some to one person, some to another. It says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. I want you to notice that language. Paul speaks of divers kinds of tongues, or kinds of tongues, if you leave out that word in the italics. Kinds of tongues. It's actually the same phrase that's translated in verse 28 at the end as diversities of tongues. And the point in that language is that the Spirit enabled people to speak a wide variety or numerous different tongues, different languages. There was a plurality of languages. It wasn't just that the Spirit enabled them to speak a language, a heavenly language. There was a multitude of languages. Now, there is no good reason to think that there are numerous heavenly languages. Bear in mind that the reason there are so many earthly languages, the reason that you don't speak the same language as most people in China, for example, is because God judged man at Babel. God divided our language because man was gathering together with a proud heart looking to elevate himself and make a name for himself. The reason we have so many languages is because of God's judgment. There's no reason to assume that there are multitudes of different heavenly languages. We're reading here of the Spirit enabling people to speak with kinds or diversities of tongues, languages. That would again imply to you that we're dealing with world, earthly, human languages. I could pick out a few other things to show you evidence that we're dealing with human languages. Let me emphasize chapter 14 to you and verses 23 and following. Paul writes here and he's speaking about the church, if they're all speaking in tongues. He says, if therefore the whole church become together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? And so here's this setting. Everyone that's gathered together in the congregation, they're all practicing this gift of tongue speaking. Now bear in mind, as far as I'm concerned, we're dealing with the real biblical gift, speaking in foreign languages. But they're all using these foreign languages in the church assembly. And Paul says, if you're doing that, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? He mentions two different types of people who would come in and would automatically think them to be mad. First of all, you've got unbelievers. And he mentions unbelievers because, well, if a believer who lives in that time were to come into that assembly and hear these people speaking in all sorts of different languages, a believer living then would tend to recognize that this is the miraculous gift of tongue speaking. Now, they would sort of maybe recognize, yes, the church here seems to be abusing it and it's leading to chaos, but that's what's happening. They wouldn't automatically think that they're mad because they're a believer. They recognize that this goes on. Notice the other category, though, that Paul mentions. He mentions the unlearned. That's a word in the New Testament that really refers to the uneducated. It's speaking of one who is a common man. One who, even as it says in verse, was it 16 or 17, in around there, I think it was occupying the room of the unlearned, verse 16. It's a common person, someone who hasn't been trained, someone who hasn't been well educated. That's what it's referring to. Notice that Paul says, if someone who isn't educated comes into the assembly and you're all speaking in these tongues, they're going to think you're mad. Now, the implication there is that if the person had been educated, if the person was well trained, if they'd been schooled, they wouldn't think them mad. Why would they not think them mad? Because they would understand the languages. They would understand. Again, that's what it's saying in verse 16. He says, if you're blessing with the Spirit, that is, if you're praying in tongues and you can understand it, how can the one who occupies the room of the unlearned, how can the uneducated man say amen at your giving of thanks? How can he agree with you? And the implication is, if he had been educated, if he had studied that language, if he knew it, well, then he can say amen. We're all gathered together, our main language is English. Suppose we had this gift today, and I was able by it to miraculously speak French in the pulpit. I would need it to do that. I learnt some French at school, but it's well gone from my mind. Well, suppose I was miraculously able to speak French here from the pulpit. Some of you, perhaps, I imagine, would be looking on, totally confused, unsure what to do, unsure how to agree with me, wouldn't benefit at all from what I'm saying. But if there's someone here who was learned, who was educated in French, well, you'd be okay. You'd know what I was saying. You'd be able to follow along perfectly well. That's all that it's saying here. And the point is, this tongue speaking, you're dealing with languages that can be learned. Languages that can be taught. That's what's happening here. If we were dealing with a heavenly language, then, you know, it doesn't really matter whether you're educated or not. You can't join in anyway. Who's going to teach you a heavenly language? It's only when you're dealing with earthly languages that Paul's statements make sense. They are languages that can be learned. This gift was the ability to speak languages that could be learned if you put the work in, but that didn't have to be learned by some because the Spirit miraculously gave them the ability to speak it. One particular reference that many charismatics point to is 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. In that portion, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And many will point to that and will say, well, there you go, in verse 1 of chapter 13, Paul refers to speaking with the tongues of angels, the language of angels. Is that not proof enough? He's talking about a heavenly language. But you'll notice there, if you read the context, if you read the verse itself even, Paul does not say that he can speak in the tongue of an angel. He doesn't say that anyone else can. What he's doing in that verse, he's addressing the need for charity, for love, more than for any other gift of the Spirit. And he's saying, even if I could speak with the language of angels, and I don't have love, my witness is ineffective. In verse 2, he's still on the same theme. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Now, in verse 2, Paul is not boasting, saying that he is omniscient. He's not saying that he knows all things. Paul is not saying that he understands all mysteries and has all knowledge. What he's saying simply is, even if I did have all that, and I don't have love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. In verse 1, he's saying, even if I could speak in the tongues of men, in fact, even if I could speak the tongues of angels, and I don't have love, I'm as a tinkling cymbal. I'm as brass. My witness is ineffective altogether. By the way, as a point of application for you and me there, how important it is to have a spirit of love, one for the other, one first of all for the Lord, but then for one another, for fellow man. Without it, our witness is ineffective. You go to someone, you can present all the truth of the gospel you want. You can come with mighty words, but if you're doing it with a wrong attitude of heart, your witness is ineffective. Your service for Christ is spoiled. How important to have love. Paul here is not saying he speaks with the tongues of angels. He's saying, even if I could. How important to have love. That's the emphasis there in that verse. All the evidence again here points to real earthly languages. I wish I had more time to go through the whole passage in chapter 14, but, well, I don't. I trust that what we have looked at is sufficient for now, at least, to emphasize the point that what you will hear of in charismatic circles as tongue-speaking is very far removed from what the Bible talks about as speaking in tongues. Far from being a sign that you are filled with the Spirit, the modern charismatic tongue-speaking is something different altogether from the Bible. Now, what is it then if it's not a biblical practice? As far as I'm concerned, modern charismatic tongue-speaking is an utterly pagan practice. Now, I'm not saying every Christian who practices it is an unbeliever. I think there are many sincere believers who are deceived by it. I don't doubt that. But the practice itself is pagan. I don't have time to really go into it. But let me simply quote to you from George Jennings' Ethnological Study of Glossolalia. That's modern tongue-speaking. He studied the subject, and he studied the use of modern tongue-speaking, charismatic-type tongue-speaking across the world. He says this, and I think it's quite shocking to think about it. He says it is practiced among, and he lists a number of groups that practice this same thing, this modern charismatic-type tongue-speaking. Practiced among the Peyote cult among the North American Indians, the Haida Indians of the Pacific Northwest, shamans in the Sudan, the Shango cult of the west coast of Africa, the Shago cult in Trinidad, the Voodoo cult in Haiti, the Aborigines of South America and Australia, the Eskimos of the subarctic regions of North America and Asia, the shamans in Greenland, the Dayaks of Borneo, the Zor cult of Ethiopia, the Siberian shamans, the Chacao Indians of South America, the Curanderos of the Andes, the Kinka in the African Sudan, the Thonga shamans of Africa, and the Tibetan monks. You see, it's simply not a Christian practice. What you'll get told is biblical tongue-speaking in modern-day charismatic circles is practiced across this world and has been practiced across this world by plenty of non-Christian groups, pagan groups, right throughout history. In fact, even before the days of the New Testament. In terms of Christianity, or professing Christianity, it's a fairly new invention in the 1900s, as I mentioned. Now, charismatics might say, well, those are all just the devil's counterfeit of the real thing. But you'd have to ask the question, if the counterfeit sounds exactly the same as the real thing, and if it's so hard to tell the difference, in fact, plenty of charismatics who have used tongue-speaking, some of them have ended up atheists and can still practice the exact same thing. I was looking at one man testifying about that the other day, an atheist who used to be a Pentecostal minister. He still practices tongue-speaking if he wants to. It hasn't changed. If that's the case, and if people can't tell the difference between the true and the supposedly genuine, how is it possibly a great evidence of being filled by the Spirit when so many false religions and false individuals can take part in it? It's a pagan practice. It always has been. It doesn't match up to the biblical definition of tongues. That's the problem with the definition. That was our main point. Doing the groundwork there took a bit of time, but it's good to know that we're dealing with something different. Notice also quickly that the problem of tongues' purpose. The problem of tongues' purpose. God gave the gift of tongues speaking, like the other spiritual gifts in the New Testament, for specific reasons. The modern charismatic trend is to think of tongues as a sign for the believer. If you start to speak in tongues, then it is the evidence to you as a believer that you are filled with the Spirit. I want you to notice that what the Bible actually says is the opposite. Again, in 1 Corinthians 14 and the verse 21, the context here is that believers in Corinth, they were putting too much emphasis on this gift. They were setting preaching to the side. They were taken up by the experience of speaking in tongues. Quite a bit of content in this chapter. Paul points out to them that preaching in an understandable language is much more beneficial for the church than speaking in foreign languages. In verse 21, he shows an important theme. He says, in the law, he's talking of the Old Testament, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Paul then concludes in verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now notice that. The modern charismatic tells you tongues are an evidence to the believer. Tongues evidence to the believer that they're filled with the Spirit. The Bible says tongues are not for them or to them that believe. They're assigned to them that believe not. Now in verse 21, Paul was quoting from Isaiah chapter 28 and verses 11 and 12. That particular passage was God's warning to Israel that because the Lord had brought the Jews into the promised land and had promised them rest there as long as they obeyed his commandments, and because they had not taken heed to the Lord, and because they refused to obey him, God was going to bring in men of a foreign language, foreigners, as a means of judging them. And particularly in that time period, it referred to the Babylonians who came in speaking foreign languages to carry the Jews off into exile. God was telling them that because they would not listen to his instruction, as he gave it to them plainly through his prophets, through his teachers, he was going to send foreign tongues, foreigners into their midst, languages that they not only would refuse to understand, but could not understand. God was going to, if you like, take away many of their blessings because of their stubborn rejection of his word. It was a passage of judgment against the Jews for their unbelief in the Lord. The general principle in Old Testament days was that when Israel were in rebellion, the Lord brought in foreigners. Be it the Babylonians, or be it earlier the Philistines or the Moabites or others instead. He brought foreigners as his instrument of judgment. When the Jews heard the foreign languages, when they saw these foreigners coming into the land speaking different languages, they would be reminded, God is rebuking us for our sin. I suggest that Paul's application to the Corinthians here, he's telling them that unintelligible language spoken in the assembly, when God allows clear and plain preaching of the gospel to be replaced by an unintelligible noise, it is a sign of judgment for unbelief. It's a rebuke to unbelievers rather than a sign of blessing for believers. I think that's the main point he's getting at. The presence of this foreign language in the assembly is an evidence of judgment rather than a blessing to be boasting in. And the key point to note simply is what Paul says very plainly, it is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Its purpose, you see, was very different to that for which modern charismatics use it, where they try and make it a sign for the believer and that he's filled with the Spirit. Now, obviously, one of the major purposes of tongue speaking, as well as the other gifts, was to verify the message of the apostles. You know, God often used the miraculous in Scripture to prove that messengers came in his authority. So in the Old Testament, you know, at times Moses could perform miracles, or Elijah or Elisha. And it wasn't just for the sake of it. It wasn't just to show off. It was to prove that these were messengers of the Lord. So it was with the apostles. Hebrews 2 verse 3 speaks of the message of salvation spoken by Christ and then spoken by the apostles. And verse 4 of Hebrews 2 adds, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. God gave these gifts to bear them witness. God was bearing witness to the truthfulness of their word. How did people know that the apostles hadn't just invented a nice story? Well, there were a number of reasons, but a big part of it was that they came demonstrating the very power of God. The gifts of the Spirit in that day verified the truthfulness of their message as the Lord's message. And you know, that explains why the gifts are not in use now. They're not needed now. The Christian message has been established. The Christian message has been perfectly recorded by the inspiration of the Lord in his word. The gifts aren't needed. The message is there. It's set down. It's established. It doesn't need verified any further by these sign gifts. When did these miraculous gifts end, including tongues? When did it cease? Well, I suggest it ended not long after the apostles died. If you take time to study it, you'll find in Acts that in each case where believers, other than the apostles themselves, received the gifts of the Spirit, it was always through the ministry of the apostles. In Acts chapter 8, it's quite interesting to see that God saved a good number of people in Samaria through the ministry of Philip. Philip wasn't an apostle, but God used him to save many in Samaria. But it wasn't until the apostles, Peter and John, came that the people received the gifts of the Spirit. They didn't receive those gifts until they were actually brought into contact with the apostles. It wasn't through Philip's ministry that they received the gifts of the Spirit. Now, they received the Spirit in terms of their salvation. They were indwelt by the Spirit, just as any believer today is, but they hadn't received the Spirit in terms of the gifts of the Spirit until the apostles came. You see, it was through the apostles that the gifts were given. In Acts chapter 10, in the household of Cornelius, they received the gifts of the Spirit through the ministry of Peter, an apostle. In Acts 19, it was by the laying on of Paul's hands, another apostle, that they started to receive the gifts of the Spirit. And as far as I can tell, the apostles were always present when people received these gifts. Why do we not have gifts today in the church? These spiritual gifts, at least. Because the apostles are dead. The gifts were there to verify the ministry of the apostles. It was through the apostles that the gifts were administered to the church. In fact, and I think again, it's Acts 8, certainly Simon the sorcerer was condemned because he sought to buy from the apostles the power to convey these gifts to others. He recognized that they could do that. He couldn't. It was through them that God, by his Spirit, sovereignly gave the gifts. The apostles were always there. Why do we not have the gifts? Because we don't have the apostles. That's why you don't have the true gift of tongues today. That's why you don't have all these other gifts of the Spirit. Because they were to prove, they were to evidence the ministry of the apostles. They're not needed today. The gifts served their purpose. You know, Christ supplies you with all you need for a godly Christian life and a godly Christian witness. Today you might not have some of these gifts that they had in the early church, but you have what you need. You have the Word of God in your hand, the sword of the Spirit. The grace of Christ is given to you, and it is just as sufficient for you today as it was for saints then. His strength is still just as much enough for you today as it was for them. And while the gifts aren't in use, Christ's Spirit is just as much at work today in his church as he was in those days of old. You have what you need. We're not lacking anything, though we don't have these gifts any longer. We're not lacking anything. We thought then about the definition of tongues. The modern charismatic tongue speaking does not match up. We thought about the purpose, to some extent, of biblical tongues. The modern charismatic tongues does not match up. Let me conclude by simply stressing some of the dangers, some of the great tragedies that have been brought about through the use of modern, unbiblical tongue speaking. For a start, it often leads to disorder. Don't have time to look at it now, but in 1 Corinthians 14, that whole chapter is talking about the need for order in the church, especially so that God's word will be declared clearly. What you find in so many charismatic circles today is that services are disorderly, chaotic, and distracting from the gospel. It leads to disorder. Furthermore, and more seriously, it distracts from the true work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the greatest works of the Holy Spirit, we need his ministry. The greatest works of the Spirit are his works in your heart today. His greatest functions are to regenerate you, to give you the new birth, to bear witness to your spirit that you're a son of God, a child of God, to give you assurance of faith, to work in your life day by day, sanctifying you, tearing away the sins of the flesh, enabling you to mortify, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, to work in your life, teaching you and leading you into all truth. These are the important works of the Spirit. These are the works that he is involved in doing, in carrying out in your life. Sadly, the charismatic movement distracts from these things and reduces the Spirit's work to the production of novelties. And instead of professing believers striving to walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, some are happy to live in sin as long as they can speak in tongues. That's the evidence I'm full of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that's the case with all of them, but it is with many. As long as you can speak in tongues, doesn't matter about the rest. You know, one of the greatest problems with the elevation of tongue speaking is that continually you'll find it lifts up subjective experience at the expense of objective truth. Scripture is often set to the side while exciting experiences are thrust forward. But you know, experiences are not what you need as a child of God. How do you walk with the Lord? How do you enjoy the Lord and know his presence? How do you, as a Christian, please God if you're a child of God today? So many charismatics would point you to tongue speaking, that what you need is some uplifting emotional spiritual experience, and you're to live your life from peak to trough, always looking for the next spiritual experience, like a drug addict looks for the next fix. That's not the Bible's answer. The Bible's answer is that you walk with the Lord on the basis of truth. Truth. That's why 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20, Paul says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding." He tells them, in understanding, be men. That is, grow in understanding. Increase in the knowledge of God. Get to grips with what God wants of you. Understand. Think. When Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he told them, he was praying for them, and it wasn't just that they might have a few special experiences. He was praying that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And it was in order that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me leave you with that point. How do you walk today with the Lord? Do you run after spiritual experiences? Praise God, there are times when he draws near and he gives true experiences. But you walk with the Lord day by day by growing in the knowledge of the Lord, by coming to the Word of God and meeting there with Christ, knowing him. Is that your aim today? Is that your desire to know him and knowing him? To walk with him. May God bless his word to us. Amen.